Okay, good morning. Let's see. Steve's not here. Is Jerry here? Jerry's not here. Can somebody, Wes, get it going? Brian? There's a committee back there. That's dangerous. I see a committee working on it. Brian, are we on? Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our morning of worship. Let's, first of all, go into prayer. This is kind of a interesting morning. Judith Young is in a back brace, got all so she can, and Sharon Smith's in a cast and an arm, and boy, hi, y'all had a rough New Year's Eve here. this is a rough group. My goodness. So I hadn't heard from James if he's in a cast or not. But, well, we made it through New Year's anyway and Christmas and all that. And now the bills will start coming in. But until they start coming in, we can rejoice. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning. We begin out the new year, Father, by worshiping You, orienting our mind, our thoughts, keeping our mind set on You, Heavenly Father. Therefore, having perfect peace, not only perfect peace, Heavenly Father, but guidance and strength, encouragement, that all that we do will be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. Thank you. In our prayers, if you are a prayer warrior, we have a couple of prayer requests. Larry Wise's sister, Leah Cox, is in really severe trouble, and they're working on all of the problems. She's I don't know if you know the extent that it can damage the body, but Leah is suffering from just a tremendous amount of mercury in her body and is extremely weak, really can't even dress herself. That's how bad we're talking about in this. So please be in prayer for Leah. She's going back to Indianapolis, so finding a doctor and finding the proper way to handle this. So please be in prayer for Leah and her family. Guess we might as well be in prayer for Jeff, because he's going to have to take care of the gang. How many do they have?
Three.
So they all need our prayers. I've always thought if I were a father and mother wasn't around, I'd win points. Just have pizza in the morning and pizza in the afternoon and ice cream and just that'd be really cool. But maybe that's why I'm not a father. That's what I would be doing. Any other? Oh, one other one, gentlemen. As some of you might know, Curtis Potter is in the hospital. And not really clear on the details, but he's in intensive care in the hospital, so please be in prayer for Curtis. Any other requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another, and so you continue on the journey that we're involved in. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. It's a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then the offering plate is no issue if you've never accepted Him as Savior. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But even as a believer, if you have believed in Christ, while to most preachers that's enough, but to God that isn't. The great issue in giving is being filled with the Spirit, so that all that we do will be in the love of the Holy Spirit that He gives, and therefore will be to your spiritual profit and gain. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we begin now a new year in the calculation of man. So many things happening throughout the world in the spiritual realm, the physical realm. We don't know the hour when the rapture will occur. We are told to look for it every day. But as long as we have today, it is our day to witness for you. It is our day to love as Christ loved us. It is our day, Heavenly Father, to fulfill that greater work of telling others of Christ, the unbeliever, of the saving work of Christ, and the believer of the gospel, of the power of the Holy Spirit walking in him by faith. Pray, Father, that through this new year, you will continue to use this assembly. Continue to give us the opportunity to spread the gospel, whatever ways that you open. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Would you stand? Seated. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We move back into the momentum of our study. We do want to remember in prayer Dan and Pat Hill as they are in Africa doing missionary work. Talked to Dan just before he left, and so please be in prayer. Talked to John yesterday, and just had such a rapport with his fellowship and the two churches. So be in prayer for John and their church. They're just doing so well and so many wonderful things going on. So continue to be in prayer for John and what's going on in their church. And let's get ready to study the scriptures. We are in very important part of just before the death of Jesus Christ. He is proclaiming himself, who and what he is. And there's the line is being drawn, those who believe and follow him and those who reject him. And the hostility that is brought about because of those decisions. I think what we're seeing in America is a finer line now between those who are Christians and those who are not. And the overwhelming number of people in America who are not Christians, who are not going to follow Christ, not going to accept Him as their Savior, and more laws are being passed. We've already studied many times how Satan is going to use the laws to destroy this country. He's going to use law. Law kills. And that's what's happening to America. They're not doing it outside of the law. They're using the law to just shut down the spiritual impact of this country. And they're going to continue to use the law. That's all they have to do. They don't have to rise up in any kind of revolution. All they have to do is use our laws and use the laws against us and our own laws, and he will continue to separate the influence of Christ from the society. And we're seeing more of these kind of things. Why follow Christ? Why serve Christ? Well, that's because of things that we're studying right now in the movement toward the cross. So let's prepare ourselves for a study in prayer. The mystery of Christ, Heavenly Father, is becoming such a mystery in the world today. His love, who and what He is, those that will follow Him, not work for Him, but follow Him. The obedience that is faith. On the one hand, Heavenly Father, is the total rejection of Christ, and on the other hand, is the fervent stand of religion. And the world never sees Christ in either of these. So many churches in this country standing so firmly on the law rather than on grace. Pray, Father, that we might understand, be taken into the passage, and understand what the real issue is in our own lives in this year of 05. Not our name, not our person, but that name that is above every name, Your own name. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin reading. Now, it's been several weeks since we have, in fact, it's way last year since we've been in the Gospel of John. Those of you that listen to tapes and disc and on the internet, you go from one to the next, but we've lost a little of the momentum. So let's begin our reading in verse 23 and pick up what's going on. You recall that the circumstances now are that some Greeks have come, Gentiles have come seeking Christ. As the Jews reject Him, their own Savior, Gentiles come seeking Him. And that's a clue to Christ that His hour has come. Because after the cross, it's going to be wide open to the Gentile world. And that's why you and I later on, John will talk about, or Christ will talk about, you doing greater works than Him. Not greater in number, but greater in the fact that He came for the Jews. That's why He came. For the world, yes, but He came for the Jews. They reject Him. But because of His work on the cross, the world is coming to Him. And how I wish that were going on in the world today, but the principle is the seeking Greeks start Christ realizing His hour had come. Therefore, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth. Now, who's the grain of wheat? That's Christ falling, coming down to the earth, God becoming man, and dies, that's the cross, it, Jesus Christ, in the state of being deity, sinless perfection, even as humanity, it remains by itself, alone, no bride. But if it dies, it being Christ, it bears much fruit. That's going to be bringing in the church, bringing in the nation of Israel. Verse 25, he who loves his life, meaning Jesus Christ, loses it. So if I love my life so much, I will not give it. I'm really going to lose because I'll have to be alone. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, now we come to you, let him follow me. And where I, so we follow him first, then we serve. And wherever I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then we come to verse 27 now. Now, at this point, this hour, the seeking Greeks, all that's going on in history, my soul has become troubled, greatly agitated. I've got to go to prayer. I've got to talk to the Father. And what shall I say when I go to the Father? Prayer preparation. Father, deliver me from this hour. In other words, let me escape it. Take me away from it. No, I can't do that. He's still in prayer preparation. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now, that is his prayer preparation. Then we go to his prayer. Father, glorify thy name. That's a short prayer. Very short prayer. Addresses the Father, glorify, to honor, to praise, to ascribe glory, to reveal the magnificence of His name. Glorify Thy name. Now this is where we left off last year. So let's just quickly go through what we had left off and then pick it up for momentum of our study. All right. Father, glorify Thy name. Now, first of all, we've done this. So I'm going to go through it quickly. Part one, that man, in dealing with the glorifying of His name, by saying these words, Jesus Christ is saying that He is not here to make a name for Himself. It's not why He's here, to make a name for Himself. So this is what he's saying. Just a moment. Let me check. I want to. Whoa, can't do it on that. That's for sure. Okay, I want to do something else first before we get to that. But I may not have brought it, so if I didn't bring it, we won't do it. All right. In glorifying His name, what we dealt with last year when we were at this point, and we took some conclusions, go all the way back to the beginning of man. Man made some conclusions about himself after the flood. He cannot trust himself. He cannot trust God. I mean, he cannot deal with God. Why can he not deal with God and trust God? Well, look what God has just done. God has just destroyed the whole earth. So if he's that kind of God, has that kind of power, we can't trust God. We studied this in Genesis. Therefore, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to unite mankind. Let's come together, build the Tower of Babel. Let's make a name for ourselves. And that's what man did. He made a name for himself. And they strove to do that. That has been the momentum all the way through history, man making a name for himself. Now we come to Jesus Christ's prayer. So we'll pick it up here. Glorify Thy name. By saying these words, Jesus Christ is saying, when He says that, He says, I am not here for myself. People, this is a powerful thing to have said. To say for the Father, to glorify His name. I'm in trouble. This is not working. Okay, let's see if that is better. To distract you, because it was right in my face for me. Okay, good. You have to make up your mind, people, whose name is important. Thank you. Whose name is important? Your name in 05 or His name? And Christ has made a decision whose name is important. And it's not His own name. Then under point two, Jesus Christ is not here to be independent of God. And I think that most of us in our life, as we move along, we reach a point almost where we're independent of God. He is not here to be independent of God. He could have walked away from the suffering of the cross. He could have protected His name. He did not have to have it identified with sin. He did not have to have it identified with the cross. He could have walked away. And that... Is that better? Can you hear it? Is it coming through back there? Okay. He could have walked away and that would have protected His own name. But He chose not to do that. Then under point three, glorify Thy name is the great issue throughout the whole spiritual warfare. Satan, in eternity past, rebelled against the name of God. People, this is what man do. This is what we do. In fact, I'll make it so point, you may not think you're there, that you would do that. I want you to understand something. Every time you and I decide to sin, every time we make a decision to sin, we have made a decision, my name, my plan, my will, over yours. Whether that sin is mental attitude, jealousy, arrogance, whether that sin is of the tongue, gossip, judging, maligning, whether that sin is overt. What you and I have done, we're going to glorify our name. My plan is more important than your plan. So under point three, glorify Thy name is the great issue in the spiritual warfare. Satan rebelled against God. He wanted to glorify his own name. Now let's go to point four. Point four, it is the nature of man, our flesh nature, to rebel against God, not desire to do things God's way, to do it our way, to do it the way of the flesh, to do our plan is more important than His. Now, what is the way of the flesh? Even for the religious or spiritual person, what is the way of the flesh? To work for God. To work for God. I have resisted talking about something that's going on in a lot of churches today because I just don't want to get involved in it. And I've had other pastors and people talking about it and go through things. And I just don't want to get involved in what everybody else is doing. But there seems to be a very popular thing going on in a lot of churches called the purpose-driven life. Now, the title is effective. What happens in that book is much like the speakers of Job's friends. It contains truth. But the heart of that book is you've got to do for God. It's works. Man's performance. And therein lies the great problem. Now, why am I even talking about it? Because what makes it so appealing? What makes it so appealing is that it calls on me to do great things for God. Instead of walking by faith and allowing God to use us. It's all about us doing this. I'm doing this for God. Rather than allowing God to do this for us. Okay, so we've studied that. Now let's go to point five. Let's go to point five. Point five, when Jesus Christ thinks of himself, what is his prayer? What is his thought? Not his prayer, but his thought process. What he says is, deliver me from this hour. When he thinks of himself, I don't want to have to go through this suffering. And none of us enjoy suffering. None of us enjoy adversity. So when he thinks of himself, this is a rough morning. Okay. Trying to see if this will keep it going a little bit. You didn't have any? All right. When he thinks of himself, what is it going to be? Deliver me from this hour. When he thinks of God, note how the prayer changes. Glorify your name. When he thinks about the spiritual realm, it's glorify thy name. Not dealing with himself, but of the Father's name. Then point six. There is no honor in the death that Christ died. Now, you and I know that there's an honor in the sense of salvation, but I'm talking about from the standpoint of man. It's a shameful way to die. It's shame. Romans would not allow Romans to be crucified. Rome would not allow that. If you were an American citizen, or excuse me, a Roman citizen, you were not allowed to be crucified. It's shameful. And we're not going to do that to a Roman citizen. It's a shameful death. So there was no honor in it. In fact, Peter says, Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, for he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. This is not a noble death. To bear the sins of other people and die. Yet Jesus Christ did not rebel against it. Did not open his mouth against it, but he died in that fashion. That brings us finally to point seven. There are two names. Your name and God's name. And you're going to have to ask yourself as you make decisions in 05, whose name do you care about? It comes down to that simple. Is it about your name and what you want and your desires, or is it his name? Whose name do you consider when you consider decisions in life, especially difficult decisions? What are you going to do with your time? Is it your name or is it his name? What are you going to do with your money? What are you going to do with your life? What local church? All these kinds of things. Marriage, divorce, work. Is it your name or is it his name? Glorify thy name. Now, we move to 12:28. Let's take a look at it. 12:28b. First of all, the prayer, Father, glorify thy name. Now let's see what happens. There came, therefore, a voice out of heaven. I have glorified it. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now we come to the Lord's response to his prayer. We come to the Lord's response. Let's take up a few points here. This is the day of the triumphal procession. This is the day of the triumphal procession where the Jews desired the crown without the cross. Remember that? We studied it. That's what this day is. This is the day. This is Saturday, the Sabbath. He came in. They desired the crown. They didn't want the cross. They wanted a king. He's coming in on an ass. That isn't what they want. They want a king coming in on a stallion. They want a king coming in with an army. They want a king that's going to overtake Rome and make Israel free and great. And they look up and here he comes on the ass. So they reject him as the Messiah and therefore even as king. Secondly, this was followed by the discourse, the vineyard discourse in Mark chapter 12. Of how the caretakers of the vineyard rejected the vineyard owner. We've already studied that. And killed him. This is Jesus Christ. The Jews rejecting Jesus Christ. Murdering him. Getting rid of him. Setting him aside so we do not agitate Rome. Then point three. Then came the seeking Greeks. Verses 20 through 22 in the Gospel of John. This began the agony of our Lord in verse 23. Then point four. This brings us to the discourse by our Lord to the Greeks in a way they could understand. They were curious, you recall, about the resurrection, about being alive after death. But they did not understand the death part. So Christ is going to teach them both the death and the resurrection with that seed story. The seed analogy that he gave them. So he teaches them, therefore, about death and about the resurrection and about himself, and they caught it. So they understood that. Point five. Then, in verse 25, Jesus Christ related the principle of sacrifice to himself. That brought us to the sixth point. Then in verse 27, after a few words to all, concerning serving him and following him, we have the agony of Christ. And therefore, he's going to have to go to the Father in prayer. That brings us to the seventh. We studied prayer preparation. What shall I say? We spend time in prayer preparation. Then we went to point eight. Then the Lord, in verse 28, we have his prayer. Father, glorify thy name. In prayer preparation, the thought comes in about himself. People, there's nothing wrong with that. Things are going on in your life, whatever it may be, whatever the suffering, testing, trial, adversity, circumstances, whatever, even good things, we have to make a decision. But then in prayer preparation is where we make that shift. Wait a minute, this isn't about me. This isn't about what's going on. This is about him. So therefore, that's got to be the direction of my prayer. So this prayer does several things. It will motivate an immediate response from the Father. People, that's a powerful prayer. A powerful prayer is a prayer that motivates a quick change. Speaking of change, we're going to take a small break here and change the battery. There we go. How's that, Brian? All right. So, under point eight, Jesus Christ has gone to his prayer. And what does the prayer do? The first thing the prayer does, it motivates a response from the Father. People, an effective prayer motivates the Father to act in your life, to respond. Secondly, this prayer calms the soul of our Lord, and he now will give a great message to the Gentiles. The troubled soul has been stabilized by his prayer preparation, by his prayer, and by God's response. Now let's take a look at the Father's immediate response. Middle of verse 28, or begin the second part. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. There came therefore, the Greek inferential here shows that what God does is in direct response to the Lord's prayer. Therefore, there came therefore. This is immediately after the prayer. The Greek construction here is that this is said in a response to his prayer. Out of heaven. Out of. No mistake. This is from God. A voice. A voice. Well, I could spend a long time just on that. But we're not going to do it. The word phoné means that, just the sound of a voice that communicates audible words. Then we have the message from God the Father. And what God the Father says is important to all of us, not only to Christ. I, God the Father, have both done two things. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The first person refers here the Father. Then the Father responds. God the Father is motivated to speak directly out of heaven three times in the earthly life of his Son. Three times God the Father will speak out of heaven, the voice coming down out of heaven. That to me has got to be an awesome thing to have witnessed. If you ever think you hear the voices of God, don't tell anyone. Just keep that to yourself. But three times, the first one, was at the beginning of his public ministry, at the water baptism of Jesus Christ. There was no water baptism until just prior to the coming of Christ. You're not saved by water baptism, you're not anything by water baptism. It was brought on for the Jews as a sign. Jews love signs. They love signs. They need signs. So just prior to the coming of the Messiah, water baptism came on the scene. It was for the Jew, not the church. It was for the Jew saying, when he would be baptized, I believe the Messiah is close, that he is coming. And then once he had been identified, baptism of John, that this Jesus is the Messiah. Scripture clearly states the reason for the ritual. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 131. Now I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So John is baptizing. And this is all so that the identification of the Messiah might occur. It was a sign for the Jews. The Jews loved signs. They needed signs. This ritual of water baptism was a sign of the identifying of Jesus as the Messiah. Then as I said, when Christ became that this Jesus was the Messiah, they would follow in baptism. Now you and I have the real baptism. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is why if you study the book of Acts, as you go through the book of Acts, water baptism, you have less and less mentioning of it. And then it's not mentioned in the epistles to the church except Paul saying, I'm glad that I didn't baptize anyone. Now, you will recall that when John baptized Jesus Christ was submitting to God the Father's plan. Matthew tells us in Matthew 3, this motivated the Father to speak out of heaven and say this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the first time. The second speaking of God out of heaven, near the middle of the Lord's public ministry at the Transfiguration, again related to his death. Dr. Luke tells us of the message of God the Father. Look at Luke 9. Luke 9:35. This is at the Transfiguration. John 9:35. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Very powerful words. God doesn't talk very long. He does talk, but it's enough. This is my Son, the Son of God, my chosen one. I've chosen him to be the Savior. I've chosen him to be the Messiah. You listen to him. And then the third time God the Father spoke directly is in our study, our passage. So let's go back to John 12. Jesus said in his prayer, "Father, glorify thy name." The Father, aorist active imperative, to do this, declares, "I have done it. I have glorified." Now, let's talk about this. What is Jesus, what is God the Father referring to? "I have glorified." Okay, this happened. This glorifying of him happened a long time ago, even before man came into being, when his Son took on the dragon in the prehistoric battle. The sanding, when we studied in our study of Jude, we had to go and study a little bit in Noah's study. And in the Noah study, Noah, representing God the Father at that time, sent out a raven and he sent out the dove three times, showing Jesus Christ's work. This glorification was long before man ever came on the scene. Now Christ, or the Father says, "I will glorify it. I will glorify it again. My name. I will glorify my name again. I have glorified my name. I will glorify my name again." Now when is he going to do it and how does he do this? Future active indicative, future tense. Future refers here to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, are you beginning to see something? The glorification of the Father is always by the Son. "I have glorified my name." Jesus Christ said, "Glorify thy name." "I have glorified my name." When did I glorify my name? Eternity past, when I chose you. I glorified my name. "I will glorify my name." When will I glorify my name? You come into the world, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ. So the name of the Father is going to be glorified through the Son. That's how it's going to be glorified. We have it later in my notes, but let me just tell you something. How is Jesus Christ going to be glorified? God the Father is glorified by Christ. You are the ones that are going to glorify the Christ in the age in which you and I now live. If the world is going to see Christ, they're going to see him through you people. If they're ever going to know the love of God, it's going to be through the church walking by the faith and the Spirit. This is why the church doesn't have impact today, people. The church is glorifying itself. We are here to glorify, in the church's idea, we are here to glorify ourselves. How pure we are, how great we are. We separate, we judge, we malign, we're pure, we're righteous, we're holy, we're wonderful, we're rich, we're doing it right. Glorifying its own name. It's not glorifying the name of Christ. You want to glorify the name of Christ? You love as Christ loved. You lay down your life that others will be saved and others can walk in the Spirit. If you want to glorify Christ, you love as he loved, you forgive. And the world looks and says, "Why can you do that? And how are you doing it? And why are you doing it?" Because we're loving as Christ loved. Christ died and forgave. You and I forgive. This is what you and I do. This is our part. So this is a beautiful statement made by the Father. Then the Father adds, "I will glorify it, my name, and I will glorify it again." And that's going to be at the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. When Christ, God the Father says what? "Sit thou at my right hand." When the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. When the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4. Just since we don't have to go far to see these important principles. Chapter 11, verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So here both, when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. When the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. Now we have more to understand about the Father's words, but we'll get that from the Lord's message when he starts interpreting it. First we have the conclusion of the crowd, the confusion and conclusion of the crowd. This is beautiful. Now we're going to come to those words when Christ explains them to us, but let's see what we have next. We have the confusion of the crowd. Once again, the crowd is divided. Remember that Christ divides. He divides. So we have the crowd divided now. He divides the crowds. He divides them by their different views toward him. Some see him as a nice man who teaches good principles for life. Some see him as a fraud, as a bad person. Few see him as the Son of God, demonstrating the love of God. But people, I'm here to tell you that if you don't believe he's the Son of God, then you have to believe that he's a fraud. He's a liar. He's a fraud. He's not who he says he is. Either Jesus Christ is who he says he is, or he's not. Because he's made some great claims about himself. The Son of God, Savior, all these wonderful things, and if he's not those things, then people, those that see him as a fraud, they're going to see that because they rejected who and what he is. He's not just a nice guy. He's not just a nice guy in that sense. And you've got to understand the social aspect of Jesus Christ. People, he didn't come to feed the poor, and he didn't come to rid the world of its problems. He didn't come in the sense of healing the physically sick. If he did that, he's a failure. He goes to a pool. There are over 100 people sitting around the pool waiting to be healed. He heals one. People, if you have the power to speak a word and everyone around that pool is healed, and your purpose is come to take care of the problems of the world in that sense, in the physical realm, and you walk away, you're a failure. Wait just a moment. You mean that you can say a word and every one of these people around this pool will be able to get up and walk? Yep. And you don't do it? And then you want me to believe you've come to take care of the problems of man? What's going on here? People, the problem is a problem that man doesn't understand. It's a spiritual one. That's what he came, that's why he's the great physician. That's what he came to heal. And anyone who will come to him will be healed and saved eternally. He didn't come to solve the food problem of the world either. Everybody thinks because we have these stories where he feeds the thousands, oh, well, he came to feed the poor. People, those people were not poor. Now, I'm not saying there weren't poor people in that group. But those people weren't standing in some kind of a chow line. They had gone out to follow him and listen to him, and they had been listening and following all day, and by the end of the day, they're hungry. I'm hungry. And the Lord said, all right, we can't just turn them away. Now, he's going to use that, again, to demonstrate who and what he is. But what I want you to understand was, this is why he came. We can't go to the Lord. He didn't promise that. He did not promise that anyone who believes in him, he didn't promise that anyone who walks in the Spirit will never die of hunger. You don't have that promise. He never promised that anyone who trusted him and walks in the Spirit will never have a hard life. He never promised that. Die of cancer, die of diseases, die of this and that. He didn't promise that. We do have the promise in the spiritual realm. And that's what's important to see. It's what the Jews didn't see. That's what a lot of Gentiles don't see. And understanding who and what Christ is. And a lot of preachers try to make it the gospel, a social gospel, where you believe in Christ and good things are going to happen to you. Boy, come and you're a Christian and you'll be rich and you'll have this and you'll have that. I was even told by people who told me, oh, well, boy, if you the more you learn, the more you grow, you're just going to prosper. And then you look around, that isn't true. People with tremendous amount of knowledge not prospering at all. What's wrong with all of that stuff? Because you got your eyes focused on the physical world. And that's hard not to, because we're in the physical world. But he did not come to solve those kind of problems. Will he come and solve those kind of problems? Yes, the millennium. That's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother thing going on. But in the church, it's not why he came. And there will be problems. There will be hunger by Christians. By Christians who are walking in the Spirit. There will be hunger. There will be suffering. There will be all of these things. We've got to understand why he really came. So, this crowd is divided. Now look at verse 29. The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Well, we've got so much to cover here in dealing with what they're hearing, what they're not hearing. Now, one event of this drama leads right to the next. As a result of the seeking Greeks, the soul of Christ is in agony. As a result of the troubled soul, Christ goes to prayer. As a result of the prayer, God speaks. As a result of God speaking, the crowd is divided. Boom, boom, boom. The drama here is so intense. What's going on right here? All right, let's take a look at the crowd. They were standing by and listening. They weren't doing anything else. They were just watching and listening, which is what they should have been doing and listening to what Christ is saying. But you can stand and you can watch. When did we see this before? We saw it when the raising of Lazarus from the dead. They were standing and watching. Two groups. They both saw the same thing. Two reactions. One group said, wow, he's the Son of God. He's God. Look, he brought him back from the dead. The other crowd said, look, he brought him back to the dead. We got to get rid of this guy. So they took off to cause trouble about it. So we have this crowd. Now, when they stand, when they listen, things are happening in their soul, and they've got to make a decision. We saw this in the triumphal procession of Christ. How the crowd sang the wrong part of the psalm. They left out the part that he is the coming king. That he is the Savior. They just praised about the coming king. Now, they open their mouth. Now we're in trouble. First, the crowd standing and listening is okay. They reveal their condition. Some are saying this, that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. I love the first group. I love this first group. You could just see them looking up into the sky. Hey, did you hear that thunder? No, I didn't hear thunder. I heard something else. No, that was thunder. I know, that's thunder. This has got to be a great event. Then there were others. Just a little more perspective. But they wanted to say that it was an angel. An angel spoke to him. We're in America today, and we don't interpret the Bible by America, so I'm just talking about our society. We don't want to talk about God. That's not politically correct. I'm not going to talk about Jesus Christ. That's not politically correct. Not going to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's not politically correct. But angels don't offend anyone. Angels don't offend anyone. So we got this whole thing touched by an angel. Angels here, angels there. All the angels during the Christmas shows. You don't need God. You don't need Christ. Just angels. You don't have to make a decision about angels. If you believe in them or don't believe in them. What you think about them. They're not like the Son of God. So we're going to set him aside. And a lot of people worship angels. A lot of people talk to angels and deal with angels. It's a whole spiritualism. This angelic thing, angels thing. There are angels. And you better know about them. They're elect angels and they're fallen angels. And they're going to play havoc with your life. But what we're doing with them is dangerous in our society. Now what we have to do here, They said, the other group is saying, angel has spoken to him. They knew those were words. It wasn't thunder. But they weren't sure what was going on. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, please. It's what we studied New Year's Eve. Since I'm here, I'll show those of you that weren't able to make it. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, before we look at our study in John, let me just show you what we studied for your thought process for 2005, day in and day out. Here's the thought process for 2005, verse 13. But now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. Now, why does he say these three? Not any of these other gifts. Not all the other gifts being talked about in chapters 11 and 12. These three. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest in your life, the greatest in intensity, is love. Hope, very important. We saw that hope is the anchor. Hope's the anchor of your life. People, if we could understand faith, hope, and love, I could close down about a multi-billion dollar business today of dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression in drugs and alcohol. And I'm not even talking about touching the unbelieving world yet. I'm talking about believers who need all kinds of things to take care of their stress, their anxiety, their depression, their fear, their worries, their concerns, with these three words. Walking by faith in the Spirit, having your life and your soul anchored by that hope. I don't care what's going on in my life. I got the confidence. One, I know what's going to happen after I die. That's taken care of. Well, I don't even need to give a thought about death. And therefore, having that taken care of, even my life is taken care of. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand what's happening to my marriage, to my life, to my finances, to this and to that. But I'll tell you one thing. My life is anchored. Study this in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:18. Life is anchored by this hope. So what does the anchor do with the ship? You drop an anchor when the winds are coming, the storms coming in, and this anchor holds you out into the outside of the air of the rocks, and you're not thrust against the rocks. What are the rocks and all of that's going on? That's the storms of our life. So all those are the storms, but you anchor it in this hope. He's in control. I don't like what's going on, but you know what? It's okay. I have that solid hope, confidence of who and what he is. Now, after you have that, then you got the love. Loving as Christ loved. But it all starts, of course, with the faith, trusting him, walking by him, by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting him to take care. But you put these three things together, people, I'm telling you, no matter what happens in 05, if you understand faith, hope, and love, and walk in that direction, no matter what happens in life, cannot stir you and cast you against, thrust you against the rocks and wreck your ship, wreck your life. You won't need all that stuff. It's nice to talk about it. It's nice to sing about it. But boy, when you're going through it, I need other things, and I need this, and I need that, and I hate to mention things because you might be taking it, and you're going to throw something at me. Oh, you don't understand. I need Prozac. You don't understand. I need this and that. And I'm not going to get into all of that. I am here to tell you that the greatest problem and why the hospitals are filled today, about 90% of it, is what's going on in people's souls that causes what goes on in their life and in their body. And that's about 90%. And Christians, we have the secret. We have the three, if you please. We have the three tablets, three pills. You want pop pills? Here are your three pills to pop. You pop these every day. You pop a faith and hope and love. You take those three vitamins every day. And just walk through your life this way. That's that. Okay. That gives you a little idea of what we did New Year's Eve. Now, verse 1. Remember, we're talking about angels speaking. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men, language of men, and the tongue or language of angels. So angels have their language. Angels can speak. If I speak with the tongue or the language of men and the language of angels, but do not have love, I have become, it says, a noisy gong, and what we have here is an echoing sound. The noisy gong is an echoing sound. And what's an echoing sound? It draws attention back to you. And then a clanging cymbal means loud noise. Okay, point I want you to see here is angels communicate, and there's a language of angels. Now let's go back to our study in John. Verse 30. John 12, verse 30. See what we have going on. John 12, and then verse 29, the multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it was that it had thundered. Others were saying, no, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus now is going to explain what has happened. Jesus answered and said, the word to answer here means to respond to their confusion. And how does he do it? He's going to do it with clarifying it with a message. People, I'm here to tell you, if you understand the truth of Scripture, it calms you down in things we don't understand. This voice has come not because of me, but because of you. An angel, watch this now, an angel has spoken to him. There's something going on between him and the angels. No, you missed it. It's not about the angels. First of all, it's not about angels at all. But it's not about God and myself here. It's about you. This is a powerful thing Christ is saying. This voice has come down not because of me, but because of you. Now, what was Jesus Christ's prayer? Stay with your whole context. Glorify thy name. Now, glorifying the name is where? In the world, among people. That's how his name is going to be glorified here. It's already glorified in heaven. Glorify thy name here on earth. So, this message is not for me, but it is because of you. Jesus Christ has already taken care of his troubled soul, people. His troubled soul is taken care of by orienting himself to who he was and why he was here. The plan of the Father, I've got to go to the cross so that mankind can be saved. I'm calm with that now. I'm going to walk into the fire. I'm going to walk to the cross. I'm calm with that now. His soul is comforted by his prayer. They need to be stabilized. They need to be straightened out. This voice, okay, now what does this do by saying that? This voice, first of all, you over here, it's not thunder. This is a voice. This is an audible voice. So that's the first thing he's doing without directly straightening him out. He said, this voice, not thunder. So it was a voice. It was a language audible and intelligent. God the Father understood it, the Holy Spirit understood it, and the man Jesus Christ understood it. But mankind doesn't understand. It's a mystery. People, you can study this book, you can hear it, and not understand what's going on in it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in understanding the truth of the text. That's why men can study the Bible. They can study the Bible in the original languages. They can teach it, they can study it, they can teach it, and never see the truth. Never see the truth. It's a mystery. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the mystery. So the seeking Greeks did not recognize it. It was not in their language. The Jews did not recognize it. And it was in their language. So we have dia, because. Not because of me, but in contrast, because of you. What? For your benefit. This was for your benefit. Now, in verses 31 and 32, we're now going to have the interpretation of the message. Jesus Christ is going to interpret it. So let's read them, and then we'll go back and study. We won't get too far this morning, but let's go back and read. Verse 30, this voice has come not for my sake. That's what they thought. It was between the angels and him. It was a voice, but it was not for my sake, but for your sake. Now, verse 31. Now, judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So this is going to be right to the heart of the whole issue. Now let's just talk about it, and then we'll come back and study it in detail when we have the time, because I don't want to ruin this, but I want you to see it, just the flow of it. This voice, the voice of the Father, has not come upon for my sake, but for your benefit. Now, what is their benefit? Judgment is upon the world. Okay, what's the judgment that the world is given? It's the judgment that Christ is going to take on the cross. So you go through, people read the Old Testament, well, God's going to do this, and God's going to get these. People, if you take nearly every one of those and say, that's what God is going to put to His Son on the cross, it makes a lot of sense of what's happening in history. So the judgment has come upon the world. That's your judgment, my judgment, the whole world, put on Christ. But then He says something, pull something just out. This is one of those things that, if I'm reading along, it doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit for the context. But we have to look at it. Judgment is now upon the world. Now, the ruler of this world. Now, who's the ruler of this world? Satan. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. That's what happened on the cross. By the cross work of Christ, Satan is cast out. And that's going to put in a whole new part of the spiritual warfare. When this happens, people, I want you to understand the church. When this happens, what we call the church age, the work of the Holy Spirit, or the work of Satan, is so intensified now. We're going to study here how intense your life is. You don't have the privilege of just, well, it's not really important. I just live on a street in a city among, you know, thousands of cities, and I'm really not important. And what I do, people, you cannot imagine how important it is when one person walks in the power of the Spirit on this earth, on whatever street you live on, and whatever street you work. You can't imagine what this does in the spiritual warfare. Satan has been cast out. He's not going to take that lying down. He is going to do whatever he can to destroy your marriage. He's going to do whatever he can to destroy your spiritual life, to stop you from walking in the Spirit, to destroy any church that's teaching the truth, to destroy whatever he can dismantle, however he can dismantle it. It's intensified. Why is it intensified, and how do we know? Look at the word, now. Now. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, now the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. And we're going to see how this has been talked along all the way through Scripture, in the Old Testament. Various analogies have been teaching this. But this is what's happening now, and it's why your life is so intense. This is why your life is on red alert all the time. Even when we're having fun, your life's in red alert. That's why what's going on with so many Christians. With many Christians, there's so much trouble. Why is that? People, he's got to do this. If he can bring you down, if he can stop the love of Christ being demonstrated, he's going to do it. This is intensifying. This is not only just the work of Christ on the cross. This does something to Satan. And that does something to your life. The ruler of this world, we got to talk about him being the ruler of the world, shall be cast out. So that's what takes care of him. So look what he's talking about. The world, it's under judgment. The ruler of the world is cast out. Now what about Christ? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now, where does that come from? That comes back from the seed analogy. Being lifted up, he comes back up. He goes down and dies, and he raises back up. And if I do that, I'll draw all men to myself. So what happens when, if you look back with me so that you'll see it, look at verse 24. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Why? Because it will rise back up. If I rise back up, I will what? Bear much fruit, or as he says in our study, draw all men to myself as the Messiah, as the Savior. So what we'll do, I don't want to just get into the intricacies of it. Now judgment is upon the world, what the judgment is, and these things. So we'll start right here next Sunday morning. And I've made the decision that I've already changed some of my study for the rest of this chapter. We've got to move faster. So I'm going to do a lot of verses next week, and I want to move through chapter 12, 13, and 14, and move on. I will probably spend, those of you that are interested, Revelation, we're almost through with chapter 3. I'm going to try the whole chapter 4, which is the first scene in heaven, in about two or three lessons. And we're just going to have to make some, a little momentum. I want to cover some other things. And I'll be talking to you about that when we move into our new place. Those of you that will be interested. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. So much Heavenly Father going on this time in the life of Jesus Christ. Your Spirit picked those events that are pertinent to us. The agony of his soul, his prayer, your response. Response of the crowd. Father, everyone in this room, we understand the gospel for the believer, the unbeliever. We understand we're saved by grace through faith. We know that. But Heavenly Father, it's what happens after salvation that's the issue. It's what we do with it. It's what we do with Christ. It's what we do with our lives in reference to Christ. It's been easy being a Christian in America. It may not be so easy in the future. Going to Bible class all the time. Telling others of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be so popular. I pray, Father, as we study these things, that we'll understand how important it is that we glorify your name and that of your Son. That we tell of your love. What you've done. I pray, Father, that in this coming year, you'll give us the place we can just come together and worship and study and see more and more what's going on in this magnificent book. The truths that are there to encourage our lives, edify our lives, and direct our lives. Encouraging one another, serving one another. Pray, Father, as we go into 05 in a new building, new place, we renew our commitment of prayer, of studying Scripture, of realizing what really is important in our lives in this year. So many things in our country can be so distracting, get in our way. Not sinful things, Father, not bad things, just anything that would just get in the way of assembling and worship and studying. So, Father, I pray that you will guide us, especially in the next few weeks, as we make our move. You'll guide us in wisdom and in love and in serving one another. Being conscious of why we're here. Not our name, but your name. And we pray in glorifying your name that you will use this assembly. Pray for Dan and Pat as they minister the gospel in Africa. John Hintz and his assembly. Assemblies, Heavenly Father, across the country that we're not aware of, who understand in truth what grace and faith is about. Father, we praise you this morning in Christ's name. Amen.